share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior chose his taste, and gladly take my station there, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Let's bow our heads. O God and Father, on this Sabbath day, we gather together under the shelter of your wings, nurtured by your love, encouraged to fly by faith on the wind of your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Father, teach us how to wait, that we may learn how to fly. May this nest, our small assembly of believers, be built with sturdy materials, and remind us that this nest was not created to be a fortress to hide behind, but it was made to be a shelter from which to take off. Strengthen us with your assurance that we do not fly alone. We pray, remembering how Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to put on my teaching hat. I'm going to begin a series out of the Old Testament. I don't preach a lot out of the Old Testament, but when I do, I like to relate it to our lives today. But there are so many wonderful stories in the Old Testament. And there's some great stories back in the book of Genesis, and that's where I'm going to start. Probably a 3 or 4 week series, teaching series. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. When God selected Abram to become the father of a great nation, Abraham wasn't much different than most people. I would say that he was just an ordinary man. There are no verses that say his faith was greater than ours at this point in his life. We should not be surprised that God had to mold him through some tough life experiences, not unlike the kind we go through. When he was 75 years old, he took his wife, Sarah, and his nephew, whose name was Lot, L-O-T, and all the people and possessions associated with him, and he headed to Canaan, the land of Palestine. When Abram packed up and left, I don't believe that he realized the importance of God's plan for him. And why would I say that? Because shortly after he arrived in Canaan, when the going got tough due to a famine, he packed up again. And he went to Egypt. And he got himself into an embarrassing situation. The story is found in Genesis chapter 12. Sarah, his wife, was an exceptionally beautiful woman. And Abram was worried that he would be killed by the Egyptians and his wife given to the Pharaoh. That's what he thought. So he told the Egyptians that Sarah was his sister. He was willing to give up his beautiful wife to the Pharaoh to protect himself. Doesn't sound like a very special guy. First, he didn't understand the value of staying in the place where God had sent him. And second, he sinned by practicing deception. God had to step in and protect him and Sarah. And in the end, he was rebuked by the Pharaoh. He was a believer who was taken to task by a man of the world. Abram had a long way to go in his transformation to become God's servant and friend. It took almost 25 years before God changed his name to Abraham. And he only had himself to blame. He accepted the rebuff, even from the mouth of a pagan, the Pharaoh, and as quickly as possible, he got out of Egypt and went back to Canaan. And there's more. When he left his own country to go to Canaan, he was instructed to leave his father's household behind. He didn't follow that instruction either. He loaded up everything he had. He didn't seem to fully comprehend what God had planned for him. It's easy to understand why I said that Abram was just an ordinary man. And what's more, he took his nephew, Lot. Maybe he felt responsible for the care of his nephew since his nephew's father had died. You see, Lot was a high-maintenance passenger on his journey of faith. Lot took up much of Abraham's attention. Eventually, Lot grew up. He established his own family. In contention with Abram's family, and Abraham realized that Lot needed to go his own way. Should he send Lot back to the family heritage country where they came from? Abraham decided to give his nephew every chance to find the way to God for himself. And the story continues in Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham showed Lot the whole land and offered Lot his choice of the land. And wouldn't you know it, Lot chose the richest portion, and Abraham let him have it without any complaint. Abraham remained in the highlands of Canaan, while Lot moved to the plains, much more fertile. And Lot even moved down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, at this point, Abraham was fully compliant with God's original instruction. Abraham was learning. He was finally aligned with God's plan. He was being molded for God's purpose. And Abram did not covet the better land of the plains. Rather, he trusted that God's promised inheritance was still intact. Abraham had advanced in his faith. He was becoming obedient. And at that juncture, God reassured him directly through a vision. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." God's promise to Abraham was still intact. And now God had a basis for fellowship with Abraham. Abraham was learning to follow God's instructions. He was learning to rely upon God rather than upon himself. The next big event in Abraham's story is also very interesting. The various kings of the plains were at war with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom was overrun. Its inhabitants, its goods, they were taken captive, including Lot and his family. When Abraham got word of this, he gathered his trained men, his warriors, and he went on a rescue mission. And he routed the kings who had defeated the king of Sodom. Lot and his family and their possessions were rescued. And to honor Abraham, the king of Sodom wanted to give all the possessions that Abraham recovered to Abraham. But Abraham refused to take the plunder. He was God's man. He proclaimed that his allegiance was to God the Most High. He didn't want anything from the king of Sodom. His reliance was upon God alone, the creator of heaven and earth. So it's not surprising that God then spoke to Abraham again in a vision. We're up to chapter 15. God said to Abraham, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Abraham was just an ordinary man, but his victory in battle surely resulted in many new enemies. And so God reassured him, "I am your reward. I am your shield." In other words, God was telling him, "No one can touch you." And then what was Abraham's reply when God told him not to be afraid? Abraham effectively said, "That's not what's bothering me, my Lord. My real problem is not that I'm afraid of the enemy, it's that I don't have a son to be my heir." He said this, "You have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Genesis chapter 15, verse 3. Did God know that Abraham wanted a son? Of course. God knew that. But there is something significant here, something very significant. God wants his people to be, in a true sense, his friends. God wants us to communicate with him, to ask him intelligently for the things that He wants to give us. The things that He wants to give. Abraham knew that God's plan on earth could not be accomplished unless he himself had a son. He needed a son. He didn't need a servant. And so Abraham turned to God and spoke as one might speak to a friend. Abraham obeyed God, the creator of heaven and earth, but he also had learned to speak to God openly and candidly, the way one speaks to a friend. Open and candid communication is the way friends speak to one another. And I love the way God responded to what Abram said. God replied, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We are told here in verse 6, for the first time, that Abraham was seen as righteous because of his faith. He believed the words of the Lord. Indeed, it is a fundamental truth that God's purposes are fulfilled only through those who are believers. God wants his people to look to him and to believe him. Here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, God's program to create a people for himself began with one believer named Abram. It was a turning point in history. His name later changed to Abraham. Abraham had been shown the fullness of God's purpose, and Abraham responded, his heart responded. Through Abraham, God's purpose had a new beginning on this earth some 4,000 years ago. It's very interesting that in the New Testament, in his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul further explained this passage from Genesis dealing with Abraham's offspring. Paul had this to say. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Oh my. Paul made the point that God, as he spoke of Abraham's offspring, was using a singular noun. Paul explained that the promise did not point to offspring as of many, but as of one. It's right here in black and white. The promise in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, pointed not only to Isaac, but to Christ. The one son, Isaac, is the immediate heir, yes, but in the long view of God's plan for mankind, God was referring to the Christ who was to become the heir of God's family. And we continue reading in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Paul was making the point, without Jesus, the whole plan would have collapsed. Nevertheless, it is still true that Abraham's descendants would be as countless as the stars. That's a fact. So, in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, you are all children of God through faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God's purpose comes through his Son, Messiah Jesus. Today, we who believe owe everything to the Messiah. We as members of his church are called to bring his name and his message before others. The story of God's purpose that has brought us to this point of time and history started with Abraham. Really did. In the story, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, God had promised Abraham an heir. We are told that Abraham believed. However, his faith was still developing, and so the story continued in chapter 16. 10 more years passed. And still, there was no child. Right? Abraham moved to Canaan when he was 75. 10 more years passed. Actually, by this time, he was 86. Yet Abraham continued to believe, but he didn't fully grasp what God had in mind. He was 85 years old, almost 86. He thought God needed some help. Some help to fulfill his promise of a son. So he listened to his wife Sarah and followed her suggestion and took her maidservant Hagar as a second wife. And Hagar conceived and bore a son when Abraham was 86 years old. Abraham just didn't understand. He didn't realize what God's intentions really were. God's plan was that Abraham would be a father, have a son by Sarah when he would be 100 years old. Abraham thought he was helping God by taking Hagar. He was confident. Just think of his past now for the last 10 years. He was an accomplished man, even back in the homeland. He was wealthy. He had defeated kings in battle. Maybe he was overconfident. Maybe he really thought that God wanted him to take Hagar as his second wife. But his confidence caused him to overlook something far more fundamental. God had promised him a son. Was that son to be conceived by God's power or through Abraham's natural strength? It was God's will that Abraham would have a son, but it was not God's will that Abraham would father the child through his own virility. The question becomes, who's in charge? Is the result because of my own strength and my own abilities and actions, or is it the Lord who has done this through me? Let me tell you what Abraham had to learn. He had to learn something that we need to learn during our lives as well. The origin of our deeds should be by God, through God, not ourselves. What did Abraham get for his efforts? he got a son named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son promised to Abraham. Isaac was the child of promise. Isaac was to be a work of God's grace. Grace is God working rather than me working. At the age of 86, okay, Abraham was still capable of fathering a child under his own strength. At the age of 100, he was no longer capable of doing that. At the age of 100, his youth was gone. His virility had disappeared. He could no longer father a child naturally. And that's when Isaac was born. It was God's plan all along to show Abraham that he would be a father to a son named Isaac, but not by the source of strength that he had within himself, but through the strength of God only, because that was an answer to God's promise, and it heralded in the next line in the progeny of what was to become God's people. God waits until we have reached an end of ourselves, and then Isaac comes. With Isaac, it was a matter of God's timing. Ishmael did not fulfill God's purpose. It was through Isaac that God's promise would be fulfilled. Indeed, Ishmael did not fulfill God's purpose, and his descendants have fought against God's people unlike no other group. That's a historical fact. We need to wait on God for his timing. When we try to help God outside of his will, we should not be surprised that harm is done. When we race ahead of ourselves, we think we know God's plan, we get into trouble. There can be many Ishmaels in our lives, but there can only be one Isaac. See, we can bring Ishmael onto the scene anytime. Of course, I'm speaking rhetorically. There is only one time for Isaac, and that is God's time. Will we wait for Isaac, or will we determine to place Ishmael before Isaac? For God to be in complete control, we must come to the end of ourselves. To know that God has spoken through us, not even just one time, is better than a lifetime of our own service. And there's no need to compare yourself to someone else. Rather, simply recognize the difference between God's work and your own work. It's a question of source and a matter of time. Don't fret or worry if God sets you aside for a few months or even a few years. Abraham had to wait 15 more years for Isaac after Ishmael was born. He still had a lot of training ahead of him. When Abraham reached the age of 85, we know that his faith was not perfect. At times it was deficient, yet he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Praise God, Abraham was justified by faith. In the Old Testament, believers were justified by faith just as they are justified by faith in the New Testament. And in the following 15 years, Abraham learned some tremendous lessons, and he glorified God when in God's time the impossible became possible and Isaac was born. Indeed,
Paul even said that when Isaac was conceived, Abraham had already considered himself dead. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 19. In other words, Abraham had given up. He had reached the end of himself. And that is exactly where God wanted him. And then Isaac was born in God's time. The more utterly impossible a thing may be, then the more glory we can give to God who makes the impossible happen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Created as the